Y'all grab a Bible, if you will, if you have your own, or grab one off of the pew. You're going to need it this morning. We're going to be going through the text of the New Testament, looking at about six different passages very quickly. We are going to go quickly. You can go ahead and open, if you want to Matthew chapter 28. That's where we're going to begin in just a moment. While you're turning there, let me share with you something that I got off the internet some time ago. It talks about how you know if you grew up in the churches of Christ, if one of those kind of deals. See if you can relate to one of these. And this isn't really like, you know, you may be a redneck. I mean, it's not really like that, but kind of, okay? You may have grown up as a member of the Church of Christ if sermons on the birth of Christ always came in July. If you think tithing is wrong, but you believe every Christian should give 10%, you may have grown up in the Church of Christ. This is my favorite one. If during a service you have laughed, cried, written notes, dropped a book, spanked a child, gone to the bathroom, emptied your purse on the pew, chewed some gum, eaten a cookie, taken medicine, whispered to the person beside you, winked at a friend, coughed, sneezed, burped, or said amen, but you have never, ever clapped. And every time we try to clap at a song here, let me just tell you, we're a little schizophrenic, you know? Are we supposed to do this or not? You know, can I clap or can't I? Well, I know there's some debate on that, but in my opinion, yes, you can. Or you can't. Either one. Which is why we're schizophrenic. If you believe Jesus turned water into grape juice, you may be a member of the Church of Christ as a member of the Church of Christ. Now that one got the biggest laugh at the first assembly too. I wonder about you people. If you believe that a closing prayer will ask God to somehow leave so that you can have a business meeting or a chorus, you may have grown up in the Church of Christ. Some of y'all that can't relate to that one at all. Two more. If you think it's unscriptural to ever drain the baptistry, you may have grown up in the Church of Christ. And then finally, if before you buy a Bible, you check out its translation of Acts 2:38. How many of you have done that? I've done it. Absolutely, I have done it. And the reason is because Acts 2:38 has kind of been our verse through the years. Because almost all of us who have histories in churches of Christ, I mean, we grew up with a very prominent teaching on baptism. But, you know, it seems to me we don't hear quite so much about baptism today. Why is that? Well, I mean, there might be a lot of different reasons. I'll tell you one reason that it's not is because the Bible doesn't say something about baptism. The Bible says a lot about baptism. So it's not that we don't talk about it because it's not there in the text. Let me suggest to you a couple of reasons why we don't hear quite as much about baptism today as maybe we did in the past. One, I think, is a concern for promoting works righteousness. Now, I hope we're at a time in our history as a church and as a people where we understand that there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. Amen? We're there, right? We agree with that. There is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. That is, there's nothing by our own action or reaction or our deeds or our thoughts. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves in that way. I hope that we understand that. But you know, the reality is that we have preached baptism in such a way in the past that it has taught that it's what you do that saves you. And so because we don't want to communicate in any way that it's what we do that makes us right with God, then a lot of people just don't talk about baptism today. Another reason a lot of folks don't talk about baptism is not only because of concern for promoting works righteousness, but also a desire to avoid religious controversy. Now, I think there's a lot of truth to this. You know, we don't live in a Christian world anymore, a Christian culture. I mean, I think from when I was growing up, when I was young, in the 50s and the 60s, I think it began to change. I think early on, we lived in a Christian culture. But I think if you look at our society today and you look at our culture today, you quickly realize we're way past that. In fact, we're at a place where some scholars and sociologists and philosophers call it, we're in a post-Christian culture. It's very different. And in this culture, I think most of us in our churches, you know where we are? We're just trying to survive. I mean, there's so much bad stuff in the world today, and there's so much stuff that we've got to battle. We're trying to keep our marriages intact. We're trying to keep our families intact. We're trying to raise our kids. We're trying to pay our debts. We're trying to be good citizens. And we don't have the time or the energy to devote to the kind of religious controversy that sometimes baptism has been involved with. You understand what I'm saying? We just don't. We're not interested in that. People aren't interested in that. I mean, why in the world? One person said, and I think there's some truth to this, that denominationalism is a luxury that we cannot afford in a post-Christian culture. I think there's a lot of truth to that. And so people just, they don't, and I'll tell you, I'll guarantee you that non-Christians, unchurched people, don't have time for all this kind of controversy. Now, I don't necessarily agree with their perspective, but I want you to hear the baptism argument through the ears of an unchurched person. Here's an unchurched man. He doesn't know anything about God. He's struggling in his life. He's got a horrible relationship with his wife, maybe, and maybe even with his kids. And, you know, he's just struggling to live from day to day and to pay his bills. And he's in debt up to his eyeballs. And he doesn't know God at all. He hears two Christians, and this is their conversation. The first Christian says, "No, I say that you're saved and then you're immediately baptized." And the other guy says, "Oh, no. You're baptized and then you're immediately saved." And the unchurched guy's saying, "What? Are you kidding me? You've got the energy to waste on that kind of sin?" Now, I'm not saying I agree with that, but I'm saying this is their perspective. You got the energy. If you've got to have that much energy for church, then forget about it. I'm not even going to mess with it because that's not where I am and that's not what's going on in my life, and I'm not going to waste my time there. And so a lot of folks, because they don't want to stir the waters of controversy, they just don't talk as much about baptism as they used to. But here's the problem. The problem is that the Bible does say a lot about baptism. And I want to be very clear. We're doing 4 or maybe 5 lessons on baptism beginning today. And I want to be very clear from the outset that I believe strongly in baptism. I believe strongly in baptism because the Bible teaches strongly on the subject of baptism. And I believe that we in Churches of Christ have something to offer to this discussion about baptism and all the things that surround that. And so today we're going to look at where I believe the Churches of Christ have been right when it comes to the subject of baptism. Now, I don't know where you are biblically. I mean, you may be so confused. Maybe you've jumped from church to church and you've heard preacher after preacher, or you're not sure what you believe anymore. That may describe you. Or you may be born and bred Church of Christ. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you were, as I heard one preacher say, jerked up in the church. You know, I mean, you were there and you've always been there. And this stuff is just imprinted on your subconscious. But wherever you are today, I want to ask you to do something. You got your Bibles. I want you to open your Bibles. I want you to open your hearts and your minds. And I want you to let the text of Scripture communicate to you what it says on the subject of baptism. I want us to take a fresh look. You see, my problem, and I don't think I'm alone here, my problem is that when I go to study the Bible, what I sometimes do is I go to the Bible already having made up my mind what it says. You ever done that? I mean, you go to the text of Scripture and you open it up and you find exactly what you expect to find. Because we all have some preconceived ideas. We all have presuppositions that we bring to our study of the text of Scripture. It's made up of our history. It's made up of the things we've been taught, the way we've been raised, the things that are important to us. We're all affected by those things, and we bring those with us when we come to study the text of Scripture. And so it's very difficult, because of that, just to go to the text and let it say what it says. It's very difficult to go to the text. Now I want to be honest here. We have talked to denominational people, and we've said we have accused them of this. But you've got to understand, don't be sitting there and saying, "Well, they do it, but I don't." Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You can't help but do it. Every single one of us does that. And so I really do want us to look at the Scriptures and let the Scriptures speak. It's kind of like the story I've told you before about the guy who was traveling through Nashville. And he's driving along in the city of Nashville, and he sees a pack of wild dogs attacking a boy. And he jams on the brakes, and he gets a stick, and he jumps out of his car, and he beats those dogs off and saves the boy. Well, just as he's doing that, a reporter from a small local newspaper drives by and sees the whole thing. Well, the reporter jumps out, runs over to the guy and says, I want you to know that's the bravest thing that I have ever seen in my life. And we're going to put you in the paper. Tomorrow my headline will read, Nashville man saves boy from wild dogs. And the guy says, well, you know, thanks, but I'm not from Nashville. He says, that's okay. He said, our headline will be Tennessee man saves boy from wild dogs. And the guy said, well, you know, really, I'm not from Tennessee. I'm from Connecticut. And the next day the headline read, Yankee kills family pets. We all have these preconceived ideas. We all have these things that color our thinking. So what I want to do is just look at the text of Scripture. Now grab a Bible. We're going to look at some important passages. I think six passages of Scripture. I've added one since the outline was put out earlier in the week, so you'll have to add it when we get there. We're going really fast. We're not going for depth. We're just going to notice some things here, and we're going to go like skipping a stone across the water, okay? We're going to go real fast. First passage, here are some things. I think we've said a lot of right things in the churches of Christ. First passage is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is the Great Commission. Jesus comes to them and says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age, or the end of the earth. Now I want you to notice, these are the final marching orders for the church just before Jesus left to go back to be with the Father until He comes again. And I want you to notice that a couple of things here. Number one, Jesus makes baptism an integral part of what it means to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. You go into all the world and you make disciples and you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus makes baptism an indispensable part of becoming one of His disciples. And I want you to notice also that Jesus separates baptism from the things you're supposed to obey as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You go and make disciples and baptize them and then teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. A lot of people today will say, you know, baptism's a good thing. I mean, it is a good thing, and it's the thing. It's just like, it's a thing that every believer ought to do, just like reading your Bible or praying or going to church. You need to be baptized. It's a good thing. But I want you to notice that in Matthew 28, that is not where Jesus puts baptism. He separates it from the things that we're supposed to obey as a Christian duty. You can go through Scripture and you can find all kinds of lists and things that all of us are supposed to do because we are disciples of Jesus Christ. Things we're supposed to obey. But I want you to understand that baptism is never on a list of Christian duties. It never is. Why? Because Jesus says it's an indispensable part of what it means to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'll say this again in a moment. The New Testament does not know any such thing as an unbaptized disciple of Jesus Christ. Okay? Let's keep going. Next verse is Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Mark's account of the Great Commission. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, that's pretty straightforward language if you ask me. But when I studied Greek, this passage really took on a whole new meaning. Because in the Greek language, as you read Mark 16, you're going to have a choice. You're either going to believe and be baptized, or you're going to do neither. It's not like it's an option. It's not like, well, you can believe and be baptized or not. That's not the way the language is constructed. You will either believe and be baptized, or you will not believe at all. You'll do one or the other. All right? So this isn't an option. This isn't something that you can decide you want to do or that it's good for you to do or you might not. This is not an option. You'll either do it when you believe or you won't. Next verse, John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one will enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Twice in this passage in John chapter 3 in the larger context, Jesus says, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And then he says you can't do it unless you're born of water and spirit. And my perspective is that he's talking here about baptism. Well, why do I think that? Well, there are several reasons. Well, let me give you just one. One is the context. Jesus is talking about what it means to enter the kingdom of heaven, to enter the kingdom of God. And he's talking about water spirit birth. And then after this dialogue with Nicodemus, in the very next verse, in John chapter 3 and verse 22, look at it in your Bibles. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Neil Lightfoot, an instructor I had in graduate school out at ACU, used to always say, listen, just read the next verse. You know, if you're struggling, you don't understand something, just read the next verse. He's talking about context. Look at things in their context. Jesus spends all this time talking about water, spirit, birth, and being born again, and then in the very next verse it says, they were baptizing. I don't think that's a coincidence. I think that's supposed to give us a clue as exactly what Jesus is talking about. It's an essential part of becoming a child in the kingdom of God. Now, Acts 2:38. Turn over there. Peter replied to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter is preaching the first gospel sermon here. He's preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. By the way, folks, baptism is not the gospel. All right? I was criticized in my early preaching career that I didn't preach the gospel enough. Well, I was preaching about Jesus every Sunday, and I didn't understand what they were saying. When I finally figured it out, they were saying I wasn't preaching baptism enough, or really the 5-point plan of salvation at the end of my sermons. They wanted that there. Folks, baptism is not the gospel. Baptism is our response to the gospel. Okay? But they're not the same. Peter's preaching the gospel. He's preaching about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He communicates to the people that were there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost that they had had a hand in crucifying the Messiah. They hear this, they stop him and say, whoa, now wait a minute. We didn't realize this. We're guilty of this. What must we do? What do we need to do? How do we take care of the guilt of our sin? And Peter says, I'll tell you what you do. You repent and you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. He says, then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what I hear Peter saying here is that when you're baptized, two things happen. Number one, we are freed from the guilt of our sin as our sins are washed away. And number two, we are freed from the power of sin as the Holy Spirit indwells us and begins this process of sanctification. Now, there are some folks who will say that what Peter said here was actually not what's in most of our English translations. That really what he's saying is that you need to be baptized because your sins are forgiven. Well, I don't buy that. I don't buy that for a couple of reasons. One is that if he's saying you need to be baptized because your sins are forgiven, you'd also have to conclude, because of the sentence structure here, that Peter's also saying you need to repent because your sins have been forgiven. And I don't know of anyone here who would say that forgiveness precedes repentance. Right? You repent so that your sins will be forgiven. And it's the same thing with baptism. You're baptized so that your sins will be forgiven. These people wanted an answer, folks, and here's another reason. They wanted an answer for the guilt of their sin. And what did Peter say? Repent and be baptized. That's the answer. Again, this is talking about context. That's the answer that he gives them. So, baptism, repent and be baptized, that's where we are forgiven and empowered. Next verse, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Told you we'd go fast. He said, Paul says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, if you've been here for very long, you know that we practice full bodily immersion when we baptize. You know, and I've told people, you know, just get ready because you're going all the way under. Every single bit of you, it's going all the way under the water. All right? That's what we do. Why do we do that? We do that because baptism is meant to reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. It's supposed to reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He says that we're buried with Him through baptism and raised from the dead like Jesus Christ. Just like Jesus died on the cross, He was buried in a tomb, and then He was raised from a tomb. Baptism, go to the next one. Baptism reenacts that. We die to self and to sin. We are buried in water, and we are raised to live a new life. And only full bodily immersion can do that. Many of you may have seen the picture on the internet of the American soldier in Iraq or outside of Iraq being baptized. Now, that's a great picture because, man, with all that dirt around, it looks like a burial, right? And that's exactly what it's supposed to look like, folks. It's supposed to look like a burial, and it's supposed to look like a resurrection. Now, someone might say, well, David, you know, this is all just symbolism. And I agree that there's some symbolism involved here, but I think Paul would argue with you that it's just symbolism. I think he would say it's not just symbolism, it's also a participation. He's saying that when we're baptized, we participate. We are baptized into His death. Kind of graphic language. We're baptized into His death. And so we participate in His death, burial, and resurrection. The whole reason, folks, we can be saved. Now hear me clearly. The whole reason we can be saved is because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Folks, that's what saves us. It's not the water. It never has been the water. It never will be the water. Water cannot remove sin. Water can't even remove thirst. Do you think that when Pilate asked for a basin after he sent Jesus off to be crucified, he asked for that basin and he dipped his hands in that basin of water? Do you think the water on his hands absolved him of the guilt of what he was doing to Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Water can't save. Please hear me. But the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ can. And that's why baptism is important, because it allows us to participate in that, to identify with that. Salvation from sin comes when we participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Next verse, Colossians 2, verse 12. This is not on the outline. You might want to write this down. Paul says, same kind of idea, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. And you feel free to look at the larger context there. We're just going to look at the verse. I want you to notice here that baptism is an expression of faith and not an addition to it. Baptism is an expression of our belief. It is not an addition to our belief. At its heart, baptism is not a work. It is an expression of faith in the working of God in our lives to cleanse our sins. Baptism is, in fact, it's not something you do, it's something God does to you when you are baptized. And that's why we teach that only those who are old enough to have and express faith should be baptized. We don't baptize infants here because the Bible never talks about baptizing infants. Why? Because babies cannot have and express their faith. Only those who are old enough to have and express faith should be baptized. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, last one. Peter says, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. How does it save us, Peter? It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter's argument is this. Just as Noah was safe from the judgment of God that was being poured out in the flood because he was in the ark, we are going to be safe from the judgment of God when He comes again, because we're going to be in Christ. Folks, baptism is not something that happens to you on the outside. You're not taking a bath. It doesn't have anything to do with the water. You know, you're not trying to wash those sins off into that water in a literal sense. Baptism is an appeal to the heart of God for cleansing by His grace. And the power for that is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter says. Now, folks, I don't know how much plainer it can be. Let me close. I mean, baptism is an indispensable part of our response to the gospel. Now, let me close with four quick things that I believe baptism proclaims or communicates. Number one, I believe that baptism is a request for newness. Because you know what? You don't need just to fix a few things in your life. Now, if you're an unchurched person, if you're not a Christian this morning, you don't just need to polish up the exterior a little bit. You know, get rid of a few bad habits. That's not what you need. What you need is total recreation. You need to be recreated from the inside out. And that's what baptism does. It's a new birth, as Jesus calls it. Now, I love when Hollywood gets something right. And I've told you about this before, but bear with me. A few years ago, there was a movie named Regarding Henry, and I hope you've seen it. If you haven't seen it, you need to go rent it. It's really a good movie. Harrison Ford plays a guy named Henry who's a lawyer, an unethical lawyer. Now, I know that's redundant, but go with me here. Okay? No, I'm just kidding. He's an unethical lawyer. He's having an affair on his wife. He doesn't really love his wife. His daughter is terrified of him. He'll do anything to get ahead in business, cheat, steal, lie. It doesn't make any difference. Well, one night he goes into a convenience store to get some cigarettes, and he's shot in the head in the robbery. He doesn't die, but his brain is so starved for oxygen for a while that he ends up forgetting everything in his life up to that point. So when he comes out of his coma, he's like a blank slate. And so they reintroduce him to his wife and to his daughter, and he realizes, man, this woman's great. I want to love her. I want to be there for her. I want to treat her right. He falls in love with his wife again. He falls in love with his daughter again as he begins to play with her and build a relationship with her and show her how much he wants to love her. He goes back to work and he finds out that he's got to be unethical, and he's got to be so unethical that he goes home and he cries on his wife's shoulder and says, I can't do this. I don't want to live this way. Harrison Ford, before the gunshot, was a jerk. And the picture asked the question, how do you fix a jerk? And the answer is, you kill him and you start all over. Now, folks, that's God's answer. How do you fix a sinner? God says, you kill him and you start all over. In fact, you know there is an evangelist in South America. When he baptizes people, you know what he says? He says, I kill you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I kind of like that. Because that's what's happening. You're dying to self and you're dying to sin, and you come up out of the water a brand new person. That's what baptism is all about. It's a request for newness. Number two, it's a statement of faith. God has always asked His children to express their faith. All kinds of wild stories in the Old Testament where God asks His children to express their faith. For instance, in Numbers chapter 21, fiery snakes, it says in the Bible, are coming into the camp and they're biting the children of Israel. And Moses prays to God, God, what do we do? God says, you take a pole and you make a bronze serpent. You put it on that pole and you stick it in the middle of the camp. And everybody that looks on that pole, that bronze serpent on that pole, is going to be healed. By the way, that's foreshadowing of Jesus on the cross, is what that is. Kind of strange for it to be a serpent, but that's what that is. Now, let me ask you, was it the snake on the pole that did it? No, it was their expression of faith as they did what God told them to do that did it. Or think about, Joshua chapter 7, when the walls of Jericho fell. You know, they walked around the city seven times and blew the trumpets and the horns and the walls fell. Did the walls fall because they marched right? Did the walls fall because they had seminars and classes on how to march right? Because they were right in lockstep with one another? No. The walls fell because they had expressed their faith in the power of God to bring the walls down. Or think over in 2 Kings chapter 5 when Naaman is healed of his leprosy. He has to go dip in the Jordan River seven times. Was it the water that did it? No. It was the power of God as Naaman expressed his faith in that power. Folks, God wants to see our faith in Him expressed. And that's what baptism does. It expresses my faith in the power of God to cleanse me of sin. It is a statement of faith. Number three, it's a call for unity. And the point here, folks, is that every single Christian who is a part of the kingdom of God comes through the same doorway. They come through Jesus Christ. And what that means is we need to place a priority on unity. We're all just as important to God. We're all just as equally loved by God. And we ought to all just as equally be loved by one another. And frankly, this is one area where we in churches of Christ have often failed miserably. We have allowed baptism to divide instead of unite. We'll talk more about that next week. And then finally, baptism is a pledge of allegiance. It is a proclamation to the world that you're ready to get serious about your relationship to God through Jesus Christ. It is your proclamation to the world that says, I am going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ now. It's kind of like the story of the little boy who came up to the preacher after a sermon kind of like this one and said, okay, preacher, I'm ready to be advertised. Well, that's the wrong word, but I'll tell you what, that's the right idea. That's the right idea. Baptism is a statement. It is a pledge about who I'm going to live for and who I am. And that's also why, by the way, I believe, I don't think it's wrong to be baptized privately. I mean, the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, that was a kind of a one-on-one deal. But I think where it's possible, you need to be baptized publicly. Why? Because it's a proclamation to everyone who sees it, I am ready to be advertised as a disciple of Jesus Christ. How do we respond to all this? Well, I've got to tell you, first of all, I want you to know that this church believes in baptism. I mean, you've seen it a bunch of times, and you'll see it a whole bunch more times. It's an essential part of what it means to be saved and to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'll say it again. The Bible, the New Testament, knows no such thing as an unbaptized disciple of Jesus Christ. And then number two, I would just conclude with what a man named Ananias told a Pharisee named Saul one time when Saul realized that he was sinful and needed to be saved. Ananias told Saul, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and have your sins washed away, calling on His name. The New Jerusalem Bible says, hurry up and be baptized. And wash your sins away. And that's what I want to ask you to do this morning if you haven't been. You know, I don't think it's something that should cause us a lot of heartburn. I mean, we look at the Bible and we see what it says and we ought to just be willing to do what Jesus asks us to do. So this morning, if you love Jesus and you want to confess His name and you want to live for Him, we want to invite you to come down front and be baptized, to be immersed, to have your sins washed away and call on the name of Jesus. So we can help you do that. You come while we stand and while we sing.